The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We'll read the first two verses. The words of the preacher, or the words of Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, or Havel of Havels, says Kohelet. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. So Ariel says to me this morning, she says, you know, life is strange. You look at your calendar. So, yeah, she still uses a calendar that you write things in. And she says you write something down and you look forward to it. You write it down and it's months out and you know that it's coming. And then before you know it, you look at your calendar again and it's done. It's over. It's gone. All you have is the memory of it. What she was describing as life as being strange is what the book of Ecclesiastes helps us deal with. All of us, in varying ways, experience really the painfulness of the brevity of life. And there are times where you look back and you just simply ask yourself, where is the time gone? How did it go by so quickly? Well, we're taking a little break from the book of Romans. I say a little break. We're going to do the entire book of Ecclesiastes. But we're revisiting Ecclesiastes. I preached it back in 2004 and 5. And so last week we started with two introductory messages. And those two messages are absolutely foundational for everything else that we're doing today and in the following weeks. And so if you missed those two introductory messages, I just encourage you to go back to sermon audio, listen to those. They're foundational. But let me just give you a very, very brief review of what we did last week, and then we'll pick up with some more introductory material. And I just pray that God gives you the fortitude to stick with me. So last week I described to you what I called my Havel moment. And of course, the word Havel is the Hebrew word that's often translated in Ecclesiastes, at least, vanity. But the word Havel, of course, means breath or vapor or mist. And it indicates, in a sense, the brevity or the transience of life. And so last week we talked about what makes Ecclesiastes so difficult, so challenging of a book. And I noted that one commentator has famously said the book of Ecclesiastes is the black sheep of the Bible. Another, my former Hebrew prof, said Ecclesiastes is the problem child of the family of Scripture. And there are reasons why the book of Ecclesiastes seems so incredibly challenging. And then I sort of painted for you my own personal experience with the book. And then I noted just a few preliminary points. And let me just remind you of two of them. Okay. The book of Ecclesiastes, which in Hebrew Bible is the book of Kohelet. So Kohelet is the title and Kohelet is also the speaker. All right. So that's the title of the book. So I'll refer to the book as Kohelet. And I will refer to the one speaking, not as preacher or teacher, but as Kohelet. And so Kohelet is like a jigsaw puzzle. And when you open up the box on a jigsaw puzzle, you have all of these disassociated pieces. And one of the things that you need to do in order to successfully accomplish putting the jigsaw puzzle together is that you need to actually find the corners and then start working on the edges. That's what gives you the framework. And so you have the picture on the box and you see the big picture, but you're trying to put all of the pieces together as they fit into that big picture. That's the way that you have to approach Ecclesiastes. You have to find the corners and you have to find the edges. Too often what ends up happening is that we take this book and we take some of these amazingly outlandish statements that sound outlandish to us, and we hold those up as if those define the meaning of the book. And what I want to say is that those are pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that fit into a larger picture, and so it requires patience. The other preliminary thing that I said was that Kohelet is somewhat of a shock jock, all right? He's going to say things that are shocking. He's going to say things that you're not used to hearing. He's going to say things that you're going to say, is that really in the Bible? And he's going to say those things, and he's going to say those things intentionally, because what he is doing is he is taking us on a journey. And on that journey, he is, as it were, trying to jolt us out of our pretend view of life into a realistic view of life. And so as I read last week, totally worth reading again, David Gibson says, Ecclesiastes is a book in the Bible that gets under the radar of our thinking and acts like an incendiary device to explode our make-believe games and jolts us into realizing that everything is not as clean and tidy as the let's pretend world suggests. That's Ecclesiastes. Think of Ecclesiastes as you in your nice little family car, your little minivan, you're driving along, and God planted the incendiary device of Ecclesiastes to blow your minivan to smithereens. All right. Now, there's probably a lot wrong with that analogy, but we'll move on. We then started to look at the interpretive schemes for Ecclesiastes. How have people through church history tried to explain this book? And let me just say there's one thing about all of the perspectives, except one, that view the book as generally a negative book. So they take the word havel, right, that you see in verses 1 and 2, and they translate it as vanity or futility or meaninglessness. And what I want to say is that the entire interpretation of the book of Ecclesiastes comes down to how you understand the little word havel. So if I turn around and I say, all is vanity, that's going to change the way that you view the rest of the book. If I say everything is meaningless, that changes the way that you see the book. It colors the book for you. If I say everything is futility, then that's going to change the way of the book. But if I say everything is vapor, everything is mist, that gives us a different perspective of what's being wrestled with. And so the view that I have held for many years now and agonized over and came to a number of years ago is that Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, is a book that gives us wisdom to realistically deal with life as a vapor. Okay? So, by the way, that is the most basic statement that I can make on the meaning of the book as a whole. It is a book that gives us wisdom to navigate through this life and grapple with it as a short, brief, vaporous life. And I don't know about you, but with as quickly as time passes by and as fast as the days turn into weeks and the weeks turn into months and those months turn into years, the faster it goes, the more I want to have the wisdom to know how to navigate this short, vaporous life that is like a cold breath or a breath on a cold morning. So This is not a book that just has its meaning on the surface, all right? It requires following the argument. It requires listening to the wisdom, listening to it in a way that maybe you're not listening, haven't listened before. But it also means that you're on a journey where Kohelet wants you not only to listen, but he also wants you to feel the pain. Until you feel the pain that Kohelet feels, you're not ready to come to the solutions that he comes to. So if you have a view of life that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, then Ecclesiastes is not for you. If you have an internal struggle that says life is short, then I die, what's the point? Ecclesiastes is for you. All right? If you have the view that says, man, life is hard at times and it is beating me up and it seems like just a second ago it was round one and now I'm at the end of the 11th round, Ecclesiastes is for you. And so, we looked last week also at the opening of the book, the words of the preacher, son of David. Of course, that ends up being Solomon, king in Jerusalem. And I talked about the way that we translate this word Kohelet. So New American Standard says preacher, some say teacher. And what I suggested last week is that we actually retain the Hebrew title Kohelet, because there is no English word that actually captures the meaning of Kohelet without having unwanted connotations. So if I say the preacher, you think of church and pulpit. If I say the teacher, you think of classroom and lectern. Kohelet teaches us for sure, but he's not the nice professor. He is a tour guide that wants to torment you and then teach you. And I don't know what you call somebody like that. All right? There is no neat title. Right? There just isn't. So we're going to stick with Kohelet. And we talked about the meaning of that word last week. We're not going to repeat it. As I said, Solomon is the author, and it is in all likelihood Solomon at the end of life reflecting on life. And hopefully it is Solomon who is actually reflecting a repentant perspective on life. And so that brings us to Kohelet's worldview, Kohelet's theology, as we look at the book. So if you want to actually trace the development of the meaning of a book, and you notice that that book has a bunch of repeated words and phrases, those repeated words and phrases end up, as it were, giving us the corners of the jigsaw puzzle. And of course, the predominant word that is used in the book of Ecclesiastes, used 38 times, is this word chavel. Okay? In fact, you have you could call it the programmatic statement in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. When Solomon says in verse 2, chavel of chavels. Chavel of chavels, all is chavel. You have to understand that he is making, as it were, a programmatic statement that is going to now cast its shadow over the entire book. And so we dealt with the meaning of that word chavel, dealt with the common translations, where they came from, and I argue that we should retain the idea of vapor or breath or mist. And so, contrary to the idea that everything is meaningless, chavel as vapor, so read transience and brevity, that message is in fact consistent with the rest of the Bible. We looked last week at a number of Psalms, James chapter 4 and verse 14. Your life is a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so, one of the things that I really enjoy is when I'm reading, and I love it when I actually stumble across something that reinforces a minority position that I hold. And so I was reading on Friday, New Dictionary of Biblical Theology, because that's fun. And here's the entry under vanity. I saw this for the first time on Friday. Disagreement over these matters, how you translate Havel, leads to a wide variety of interpretive glosses for the Havel concept. Vanity, meaningless, irrational, absurd, illogical, transitory, ephemeral, illusory, incomprehensible. But we should not import our 20th century existentialism and nihilism into the biblical text. Did you hear that part? So, you don't import your 20th century existentialism and nihilism into the biblical text. These were not options among the worldviews available to Kohelet. Absurdity and meaningless at the heart of the universe are incompatible with biblical theism. In other words, the Bible nowhere teaches us that this world or this life is meaningless. Okay? So, we unfolded last week different aspects of Havel. So, Havel, vapor, mist, transience, brevity, is a constant in life. In other words, it's something that everybody deals with. Okay? And the older you get, the more painful it is. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that life as a vapor is any less vapor. Okay? For the unbeliever, life's a vapor. For the believer, life is a vapor. Life's a vapor for everybody. Plain and simple, you can't escape it. The second thing that we noted about Havel is that Havel is, in a sense, God's judgment on this world. We'll look at this more this afternoon, but it is part of God's judgment. God actually subjects this world, under because of the fall, under the curse, to life as a breath. Okay? And so, what is it that makes it so incredibly painful? You were created for something bigger and better. You were created for something that lasts longer. And life as a breath is life in a fallen world. All right? The third thing that we looked at was that God is sovereign over Havel. Right? So life is a vapor. God's sovereign over my life. God's sovereign over the vapor. God's sovereign over the mist. God's sovereign over every dimension of this brief transient life that I live. And I noted last week that Havel is often coupled with this phrase, chasing the wind. And of course, there are two ideas the wind is unpredictable. But the other thing is that trying to shepherd the wind, trying to rope the wind, trying to catch it is an impossible task. And so here you have this short life that is a vapor, and then you painfully realize that it is not completely outside of your control. You can no more harness this vaporous life than you can catch the wind, or in another part, hold oil in your hand. So Havel is breath, thus brevity. But that has certain implications. In other words, Havel is always going to be in a context in Ecclesiastes. And so Havel is frustrating. In fact, the mist or the vapor or the breath frustrates everything in life. And so sometimes when you read Havel, it is a breath that implies, in a sense, lack of substance, lack of weightiness. Sometimes Havel is that mist or that fog that brings mystery or a lack of clear vision. You can't see what you want to see. And so here's my suggestion. As we go through the book, we retain the word havel and keep the basic meaning of breath or brevity, and then see the implications that are drawn out in each context. In other words, havel is going to have some flexibility as you find it located in different contexts. Here's another word, another phrase that you see in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. Under the sun. Now, those that take the negative view, everything's meaningless, everything is vanity, futility, they look at under the sun in terms of sort of an antithesis. We have under the sun, but if you have under the sun, guess what else you have? It's like above the sun. And what I want to say is that that's not Kohelet's perspective. The very phrase under the sun, which is in a sense a key phrase, is not somehow contrasted with life with God and life without God. Under the sun just simply means you're living on ground level where everything is vapor. That's all that it means. It just means ordinary life. It means ordinary, brief, transient life. It means life that is certainly a mystery at times. Not just life without God, but short life, hard life, life that ends in death, and yes, life that is a gift. But that's just life under the sun. From the day you come into this world until the day that you leave this world, all of that life is lived under the sun. One writer puts it a little differently, maybe not so happily. He says, life under the sun is life in your death row cell. I can tell some of you don't like that. But here's the thing. If life under the sun is ordinary life, and life is a vapor that ends in death, there is most certainly a sense in which all of us have this existence, short existence, in a death row cell. You see, here's the big bummer that Kohelet doesn't like, and that is, life is short, and then there's this thing called death. Right? Death seems somehow to be this great spoiler in Ecclesiastes, and that's one of the things that Kohelet wrestles with. Another term that's used in Ecclesiastes is the term labor. Now, for those of you who've been around Grace for a while, let me ask it this way. Is work ordained by God before the fall? So that means that work is fundamentally good, right? Does work change after the fall? Yes. So what Solomon or Kohelet is going to wrestle with is this idea of labor, but not in the sense of the nobility of work, which is a part of the creation ordinance, but rather he's going to deal with labor as toil, as drudgery, as painful day after day. I dig the hole, I fill the hole, I come back the next day and do the same thing. All right? Now, what makes labor so challenging, so toilsome, is that you have this short, vaporous life. And at some point you ask yourself, what's the point of labor? Another word, look at verse 3 if you have your Bibles opened. Another word is the word profit or the word advantage. And so we read in 1:3, what advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? So actually, if you're tracking with what I'm laying down here, the idea then is under advantage. Verse 3, think of it this way. Verse 3, that word advantage can mean profit or even surplus, what's left over. All right? It's not just a rhetorical question. What advantage or what profit does a man have in all of his work which he does in his death row cell? It is a programmatic question. In other words, it sets an agenda for the book. So it's asked within the midst of Havel, right? And so the idea of advantage or profit or surplus, what's left over, is related both to labor and wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so in this sense, verse 3, what remains, what is the surplus that comes to us after working so hard? Later in chapter 1, what's going to be the advantage? What's the real profit of being wise? The question is not, what is the meaning of life? The question is, what is the advantage of a life of toil in a Havel existence? That's what he's agonizing over. This may be correct. Some say the word ends up relating to the notion of satisfaction or contentment. That's what a person ends up looking for in this transient existence. And so you could look at it this way. What is the satisfaction that a man has in all of his work, which he does under the sun? And so here's the thing that every one of us that actually goes to work and draws a paycheck, I mean, except for me, because I have the best job in the whole world. All right. OK, I really do. It's like getting paid to eat peanut butter and chocolate ice cream. OK, but you look at work day in, day out. Right. And transience, brevity challenges the sense of the value of our labor. Is there any contentment to be found? Another set of words that actually end up being crucial here, and let me just give them in a big bunch: the word good, the word gift, the word reward, the word joy, and then the verbs enjoy or rejoice. So in the midst of mist, all right, in the midst of transience and brevity, Kohelet comes shining through a number of times, which we'll look at in just a few minutes, that basically says, look, life is a gift to be enjoyed from God. It's really short. It's a breath. It's a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. But that doesn't actually minimize the fact that it is a gift given to you by God to be enjoyed. In other words, Havel, and toil for that matter, does not nullify the joy of life as God's good gift. I closed last week with application on this, and let me just say again, if you don't get this part, that life is a vapor, is a gift from God given to you to be enjoyed, you'll waste your vapor. And if you look at life as a vapor of vapors, right? So a series of vapors. Okay. Your high school years, vapor. Your college years, vapor. Your early marriage years, vapor. Your kids when they're little, vapor. Your kids, when they start having kids, vapor. And then you die. Life is a series of chapters of vapor. If you don't learn that each chapter is a gift to be enjoyed, you will try to viciously hang on to these fleeting chapters, and you will ruin not only the chapter that's disappearing, but you'll ruin the chapter which is about to be written. You must see this short life as a gift from God. I don't usually quote people that wear Dodger blue or root for Dodgers or anything like that. But Vin Scully, who was a legend, announcer for the Dodgers for decades, he said, "Don't be sad that it's over. Smile that you had it." Okay. It's not bad for a guy that sat in a Dodger booth for decades. All right? I mean, if anybody is probably prone to depraved thinking, it would have been him. But he got that right. He got that right. And so, one commentator, Ian Provon, says, listen to this. This is powerful. He says, the universe we inhabit comes from God's hand. And it comes to us as a gift. Our lives are a gift, offered for a short period and then taken back once again. Embrace life for what it is, rather than what you would like it to be. That will change your life right there. Embrace life for what it is rather than what you would like it to be. You actually can't just embrace a pretend life that's not real, wanting it to be something that it never is when it's a vapor. Life's too short to do that. Then Provan says, live it before God, reverencing and obeying Him. This is the pathway on which joy lies. Even though puzzlement and pain will be found there, there are never guarantees about how things will turn out. And so this is one of the powerful values of the book of Kohelet or Ecclesiastes, is that so often we as Christians get so focused on this, let's just say, otherworldly, ethereal view of heaven. Okay? Now track with me, and don't turn this into something that I'm not saying. All right? To die is gain. Okay? To go and to be with Christ is better. But what we have often done, and Joe Rigney in his book, The Things of Earth, actually does a great job of demonstrating how oftentimes as Christians, what we do is we so absolutely denigrate this life under the sun, because what we're doing is simply waiting for heaven, that we forget that we're commanded to live while we wait. We're commanded to enjoy what God has given while we wait. Being a Christian is not solely about waiting. Oh, it is about waiting, but it is also about living. And it's about living this life in such a way that you glorify God by enjoying the gift. You'll hear this 3 more times, I promise. If you look at life as achievement, and what you can do, and what you've accomplished, and how much money you have earned, and how many things you have done, and you look at life as achievement, you will ruin your life. You have to abandon that and see it all as a gift. And if you see it as achievement, if you see it as accomplishment, you will ruin the gift aspect of the life God has given to you. So, Ecclesiastes is this gritty guide to living life well, and then you die. And so in this life that's a vapor, is it complex? All of the gray heads are going, yep. All of you, whatever they call you anymore. It's not millennials, right? What's after millennials? Centurions? I have no idea. I don't. Okay. All the old people are going, you bet life is complex. Is life messy? Seriously messy. Is life messy in a way that you're not equipped to clean up every mess? Okay. So what we have in Qohelet is we have a guide that is gritty, messy, and complex because life is gritty, messy, and complex. And I, for one, am absolutely thankful that God has said, I'm gonna mess you up, and I'm gonna give you the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm gonna make sure that that book absolutely refuses to allow you to live a life that is just a pretend little Pollyanna happy life. I'm gonna show you what life is really like, and then I'll show you how to really enjoy it. All the old people are excited. All the young people are like, do I got to come back next week? So sometimes in the negative perspectives on Ecclesiastes, it's sort of looked at as sort of a cynical book. A book that doesn't really focus on God, or a book that focuses on life without God. And I want to tell you that not only do you have these marvelous little corner pieces and edges in these repeated phrases that we've looked at, you also have an incredibly robust vision of God in Ecclesiastes. We often don't think of Ecclesiastes as having this robust vision of God. You don't have an Isaiah 6 passage in Ecclesiastes. You don't have an Isaiah 40 passage in Ecclesiastes. And so sometimes we just sort of dismiss it as maybe one step above Esther, which doesn't even mention God. The Qohelet teaches us consistently that God is absolutely sovereign over every time, every season it has been appointed. There are statements regarding the sovereignty of God that absolutely will blow our minds when we get there. Prosperity and adversity equally come from the hand of a sovereign God. Hard times, good times, blessings, joy, pain, sorrow, all comes from the hand of a sovereign God. Qohelet is absolutely convinced that the God who reigns from heaven above really reigns. But he also teaches us that it is that God who is going to do what? Who's going to call everything into judgment. He's the God who is not only sovereign, he's the God who is also the judge. He's the God who is going to judge every person. And so that is, by the way, that statement is not just kept for the end, right? Fear God, keep his commandments, this is the end of every man. But it is a theme that is woven through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is the very idea of God as judge is to actually condition the very way you think about this short, vaporous life. So pursue the delight of your eyes, young man. And then remember, God will call every act into judgment. You think that might condition the way you do the first part? Yeah. God is sovereign. God is judge. And one of the most magnificent repeated themes related to God in the book of Ecclesiastes is the importance of fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. This is not fear in the sense of cowering fear that is gripped by a sense of overwhelming dread. The fear of the Lord is this simple fundamental perspective that you understand who God is to the best that he's given you to understand. Nobody can completely comprehend who God is, but you can know God, and you know who God is, you know what he's like, and then you know who you are. And you know what you're like. And if you have an accurate view of what God is like, you'll have an accurate view of what you're like, and your conclusion will be, I'm not like God. Your conclusion will be, I am a fallen, helpless sinner who actually needs to revere this God who is holy, perfect, and just. That is the fear of the Lord. It is simply actually having a perspective on who God is, who I am in light of who God is, and having the appropriate reverential awe and subjection to, and even the appropriate fear, because he is God, I am not. One thing I like about Facebook, there's a lot of stuff I just hate about Facebook, and I think this is not good for my sanctification. But one of the things that I like is, so we've had Dr. Joel Beakey preach for us on a couple of occasions, and Dr. Beakey's wonderful. And there'll be these little things. Pictures with a, what are they called, Daniel? A meme. Right, right. So Tony's so old he thought it was an emoji. Even I know that's not true. a meme. And so I saw one last week, and it's Dr. Joel Beakey. It's a quote from a sermon. There is a God, and you aren't him. All right? Okay? Real simple. By the way, in our world where everything revolves around us and everything is viewed in terms of its value as to how it affects us. Oh, what a miserable way to live, by the way. We can fall prey to a very me-centered universe. And the fact is that you aren't the center of anything. Since we're insulting people, you also aren't in control of anything. Control freaks, of which I am chief, not in control of anything. It's an illusion, right? And so here's Ecclesiastes, and Kohelet just simply refuses easy answers to the complex messiness of life. And rather what he does is he points us to this is life. This is brevity. This is breath. It's short. This is death. And then it turns and says, so this is what you do. You look to God. You look to God as the giver. You look to God as the king. You look to God as the one that you are to be in awe of and to worship. And you fear that God. And if you can live this short, vaporous life like that, then you have embraced the full gift of life. Now, this introduction has taken way longer than I thought it was going to. So we'll finish this afternoon. And what we're going to do this afternoon, let me just tell you, I'm going to actually show you the corners of the jigsaw puzzle. All right? It'll only take a few minutes. If you are a Christian, you're thankful for the gift of eternal life, are you not? Are you not thankful that God has sent His Son, and this is eternal life, says Jesus, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is no better gift. There is no important gift. There is nothing that is more profound or more valuable than embracing the gift of eternal life. We had our all-day elders meeting yesterday. I was looking at the membership list, and from October of last year to the current time, between members and non-members who were regular attenders, we've had 10 people. 10. Leave this world. 10. When you draw that last breath, you better have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay. But I want to tell you something else. This little short blip on the screen that then ushers you into eternal life is also a gift. And God wants you to say, thank you for the breath. Thank you for the blip on the screen. It's going by fast, but every chapter is a gift from you. And God, you've given me this in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of at times even injustice or oppression. And yet I can still say that this life tainted by the fall and tainted by life under the sun, I can still say, Lord, it's a gift and I embrace it and I enjoy it and I take it from your hand, every single part of it. I'm going to show you in 2 weeks how you can do laundry to the glory of God. I'll show you, not that I have any experience doing this, but I'll show you how you can change diapers to the glory of God. The book of Ecclesiastes is absolutely wonderful. I'll show you how you can dig a hole one day, fill it up the next, and then be told to do it all over again to the glory of God. All of that is a gift. You know what that does, Christian? That should cut the nerve of a grumbling, complaining spirit. Now, if you're not a Christian, I have to tell you this. Your life is just as much a vapor as mine. And your life is going to go by really fast. And you say, well, I think I've wasted some of it. Maybe you're in your 60s, maybe you're in your 50s, maybe you're just in your 30s, and you go, I've lived such a dissolute life, I can't even believe that I'm hearing that life is a gift because I haven't treated it like a gift. Whatever time you have left, understand this: today is the day of salvation. Okay, today is the day of salvation, and today can be the beginning of embracing whatever vapor you have left as a gift lived to the glory of God. Now, you can keep piddling away your vapor, but it'll be over before you know it. And then you'll be really sorry. Really sorry. And so, brothers and sisters, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a life changer. And so I hope that in the next few weeks, months together, that you take it in like honey from the rock. And get nourished by it. And start to see the beauty of a short life given to you as a free gift from God above. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, what an amazing thing that here we are in this world, and even as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, you're the transcendent God, and yet we can call you Father. And we thank you for the life that you've given us. We pray for those today that haven't seen it as a gift and they don't have faith in Jesus. And we pray that today that would change. And that eternal destinies would change, and we pray that lives would change. And Father, we ask for your people. Lord, help us just to have just a gritty, messy view of life that's realistic and joyful all at the same time. And so we commit ourselves to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.